Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Find verse 8, please. Ecclesiastes 12, 8. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that as we come to your word, help me to preach and help us all to learn and be changed and stir us today and move us to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Amen. Everything this world has to offer you is empty and meaningless. It might be fun for a while. Your flesh really enjoys it, or else you wouldn't do it. It's appealing. It glitters. It shines. But over time, it dulls and it wears out. I told you about coming down 63, coming down the highway from our house, and right there at the intersection there where 41 breaks off and everything, there's a big sign. I don't even know if it's still there. Anyhow, big sign, and it was this diamond ring that the jeweler down here has for sale, and it's on the sign, this ring is about as big as that window. I mean, it takes up like half the billboard, and they have this silver glittery paper, so when the wind blows and the sun hits it, it all shines and everything. And it's like $2,000 for this ring. The price tag's on it. It's like $19.99 or something. But that'd been up for about a month or so, and we were driving in, and Colin said something about that big ring, and he said, that thing's already faded from being up there in the sun. And I thought, man, how like the things of the world that is. They put that thing up there, and man, it just shined, and you know what? Now you're just used to it. Now it's just up there, and it's all faded, and it doesn't shine like it did before. Boy, if that's good advertisement, because that's exactly what will happen. The people that buy something like that looking for happiness in it, they get old, get tired of it, and it won't shine that way forever. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he's still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Solomon's talking about himself. Ecclesiastes means the preacher, or the book of the preacher. And he's talking about, he's saying, look, here's what I tried to do. The world is full of all this emptiness, but I still tried to proclaim wisdom and truth in spite of that. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I preached this morning on the conclusion of the whole matter. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen many things. We've seen the emptiness of material possessions. We've seen the emptiness of financial wealth. We have seen the emptiness of popularity. We've seen the fact that our days are short. The folly of living for fun and pleasure and the things of the flesh. We've seen the excellence of wisdom. The effects of just a little bit of folly in our life and how easily a good name can be ruined. And we've also been admonished not to waste the life that God has given us. We've seen all of these things. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see how the world lives. It's all about the flesh, it's all about temporal, it's all about what looks good or feels good or what I enjoy right now. We've seen all of that, and over and over and over again, the preacher has told us in this book, all of that is meaningless, it's worthless, you're going to die one day and all that's going to be over. We come here to the end of this book, we come to the into this book, and here the Holy Spirit inspires Solomon to take all of that and boil it down and render it down to one statement. What does all of this lead to? What does all of this take us to? What does all of this mean? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. 12 chapters. And he says, now here's what it all comes down to. Here's what it all comes down to. Those that ask the question, what is the meaning of life? What's life all about? Why are we here? You open up your Bible right smack dab in the middle of it, and God says, right here is what it's about. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why should I do that? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I better back up, or I'll jump too far ahead of myself, because I so want to just preach right there, right now, but I got to cover some other stuff before we get there. We see this conclusion, and everything that we've learned is boiled down to this. And we see here an answer to a question that people have asked for years. And the only reason people ask this question is because they don't believe in God, or they don't believe His Word, or they haven't read it. Because if you've read God's Word and you've read Ecclesiastes, right there is the meaning of life. People say, what's the meaning of life? What's life all about? What are we here for? What are we... Look, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, if you don't believe that you were created by a supreme God, if you don't believe that He created everything, if you don't believe that there's a heaven and a hell, if you don't believe that there is life after this life, if you don't believe you're going to have to stand before Him, then what does life mean? Why not eat, drink, and be merry? Why not? Oh, but if there's a God, that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything. Because then that means there's life after this life. And I'm going to have to stand before God, either as my Savior or my judge. And the life that I live until I get there actually means something. Because a God like that wouldn't create me for nothing. He must have created me for some reason. I want to read a few quotes to you. I just went and looked for some quotes from the world on the meaning of life. What the world has to say about the meaning of life. Now, I will not tell you who wrote these quotes because I didn't write any of the authors down. I didn't care who they were. I was just interested in what they said. And of all of them that I'm about to read to you, I only knew one of the guys, Tolstoy, the author. He wrote one of these, and I don't even remember which one he wrote. The rest of these people I'd never heard of, didn't matter, because their quotes so perfectly define what the world thinks life is all about. One person said, each man must look to himself to teach him the meaning of life. You got to look inside your own self to find the meaning of life. It is not something discovered, it is something molded. Well, that's great because I'm a miserable wretch. I'm a filthy, dirty sinner. That's how we all came into this world. And I got to look inside myself, find the meaning of life. And it ain't much in there to get excited about if you're honest with yourself. But see, the world isn't honest with itself. And the world thinks there's a whole lot in there to get excited about. But if you are honest, you know, there's nothing in me to get excited about. I got to look in here to find the meaning of life. Another person said, the end is not the reward. Well, the Bible says it is. The end is not the reward. The path you take, the emotions that course through you as you grasp life, that is the reward. That is depressing. That is absolutely depressing. If the meaning of life is the emotions that you feel, what if you have a miserable life? What if you're depressed all the time? What if you're angry all the time? What if you hate to wake up in the morning? And the meaning of life is all about the emotions that course through you? No, I don't think I'll take that one. That depresses me. The sole meaning of life is to serve humanity. That's humanism. That is secular humanism, which means man is the greatest end of everything, and life is all about man. And that's heresy. Life is without meaning. You bring the meaning to it. The meaning of life is whatever you ascribe to it, you ascribe it to be. Being alive is the meaning. What? Life has no meaning. Each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. It is a waste to be asking when you are the answer. And that is heresy out of the mouth of hell. Here's a good one. I don't even have a comment for this one. If you can envision a question mark over my head as I read this one. This is a real scholar. Toy Story didn't write this one. And you'll know why. I think essentially the meaning of life is probably the journey and not really anything or any one thing or an outcome as a result. I think it's kind of the process, and I think that if you can find happiness in the process, then maybe that's it. What? Do you not hear that and go, what'd you just say? One more, and I'll spare you. We're almost done. For the meaning of life differs from man to man, from day to day, and from hour to hour. What matters, therefore, is not the meaning of life in general, but rather the specific meaning of a person's life at a given moment. Well, that's dangerous. What if right now, while we're here at church, your neighbor decides the meaning of life is to go over and empty out your house? What if right now the meaning of life is just getting what he wants out of your garage or your basement? This is like relative truth. It changes all the time. All the time. You know what? Here's what God has to say about this right here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what life is about. There is a Creator who created you and created everything, and you have to answer to Him, and your duty is to fear Him and live for Him. Pardon me. That's what life is all about. All of these ideas that I just read, what do? They feed men's desires. They feed men's flesh. They breed chaos, and they make men into their own god. And we look around and we can see the result of thinking like that in our society today. When you think the meaning of life comes from you and it's about you and you get to figure it out and you get to make up what the meaning of life is, then there are no restrictions, there are no bounds, and anything goes. And that's where we're living today. What's it all about? Verse 8 tells us that the things of the world are empty. And we won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, you will read that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we read that the world is all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world is all about. Okay, so this world is full of emptiness, it's full of vanity. Because of that, verses 9 through 10, because of that, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. This world, there's all this emptiness and there's all this vanity, and it doesn't matter. It does not matter. It wears out. It tarnishes. It rusts. It molds. It decays. We looked, I believe it was last week in chapter 11, about how the body, your body, slows down and wears out over the years. Things don't last on this earth. The evolutionists would teach you that if you add millions of years, things get better over time. God teaches, common sense teaches, nature created by God teaches time ruins everything. You buy a car, in time it will rust. The paint will fade. The engine will break down. You build a house, you've just locked yourself in. You're going to be working on that thing till you die. Even if it's not extravagant. There's always something that needs fixed, something that breaks down. Okay? You take a look at Kennedy. I know she's sweet and she's cute and we love her. She's bald as a cue ball. And in time, she will grow hair. And it'll be long and beautiful and lovely. And one day, when she's old enough, it'll start falling out, won't it? And she'll wear out like we all wear out because we were all that cute little baby that everybody was fawning over in church. That's what this world, that's what things are like in this world. It all wears, that's what this whole book has told us. Look, all this is emptiness. So enjoy what God's given you while you're here for what it is. But realize you're going to leave it. Don't live for it. Enjoy it, but don't live for it. Don't be about it. And so because of all of that, he says, because of that, that's why it was so important for the preacher to preach wisdom and truth and to keep proclaiming wisdom, because wisdom matters. Being wise about God and knowing what God says and serving God and living for God, that's what matters. So basically what he's saying is, because everything is empty, all the more reason to preach God and to preach salvation and to preach wisdom. Because man's going to keep chasing after these empty things that don't last and don't do anything. Somebody has to proclaim, hey, there's more than that. There is life after this. If you live after that, you're going to die. And that will be the end of any enjoyment you ever had. When you open up your eyes in hell and realize my best days are behind me. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll close your eyes in death and open them in the presence of your Savior and say, life has just begun. The best days are ahead of me. And I'm not even going to mark them off as days. And I'm not going to wear out. And none of this is going to need polished. And none of this is going to need tending to. And so that's why it's so important for the preacher to proclaim. You know why we meet in here multiple times through the week? Because we live and we work and we go to school in a world that is constantly trying to feed the flesh and constantly trying to tell us life is about you. And if you're honest and you look within yourself, that's depressing. And as wonderful as I think a lot of you are, I don't want life to be about any of you either. You're all wonderful people to me. I love you. We're going to heaven together. But you're just the same as me in that you were born a sinner, and the only reason that we're worth anything is because of Jesus Christ. I don't want life to be about something that's inside of Grant Utley. I don't want life to be about anything that's inside of Jonathan Streaker. That's not what I want. We have nothing to offer. I want life to be about something that's eternal, something that matters, something I can count on, something I can rely in, and only God Almighty fits that description. And we go out into a world that tells us every day, listen to this, watch this, buy this, you need that, life's about that, you deserve this, here's what life's all about, it's over here, it's over there. And this bombards us. And we got to come in here. We have to come in here where we can shut those doors and block that garbage out. and with other believers, hear the truth in the Word proclaimed. Get a break from that nonsense and be reminded, because if not, we'll start buying right back into that like we did before we were saved. So I don't think it happens like that. You stay out of church for 6 months and don't open your Bible, and then we'll revisit that question, whether or not it has an effect on you. You will be affected by the voices that you listen to the most. And that world is screaming at the top of its lungs. Feed the flesh, feed the flesh. Do what feels good. You deserve this, you deserve that. It's all about you. You need this. Work for that. And if that's all you hear, and you never hear from the pulpit, you never hear when you open your Bible, you never hear throughout the week someone say, no, life is about God. Life is not about you. Life is about Him and living for Him and serving Him and Him shedding His blood for us and us telling others how to be saved. You can't go week after week after week not hearing that and not reading that in the Word of God and think that truth is going to affect your life. You will slowly begin to buy into the lies of the world. And so Solomon is saying, because everything's empty, it is so important for the preacher to set forth this wisdom and to combat the heresies of the world. He says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. A goad is a pointed instrument, like a stick that you've sharpened down. And it's basically moved to prod an animal along. Or you could put them in place to keep animals away from something. You just take a sharp instrument and jab somebody, and they're going to move. Or you sharp them with the blunt end of a pencil, and they're going to move. You jab them hard enough, and in the right spot, they're going to move. But you take a stick, and you sharpen it like a spear, and that's your goad. And that's how they would, you know, before cattle prods, before electricity, you sharpen a stick, and that's how you move them along. Okay, it keeps them, a goad keeps animals moving in the right direction. Preacher, you calling us animals? No, but God did. If you're saved, you're a sheep. And these goads, push and point us in the right direction. And that's what these words of wisdom are. That's what the Bible is all about. These are the goads. These are those pointed spears. Okay? Over there is error. Over here is truth. If I'm going this way and that goad sticks in me, well, I ought to quit going that way and go get away from that goad and let it poke me over this way toward truth, right? That's what the Bible is. That's what these words of wisdom are. They are goads to prod us and move us in the right direction. How can you listen to preaching, read the Bible, sing these hymns, and not ever look at our lives and say, you know what, I got a little work to do. I'm not doing what God wants me to do here. God said this was wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. That's what the Bible's for. Points us in that right direction. What else does it do? It talks about being nails. God's Word will hold you in place if you stay to it. God's Word will anchor you in place. You will hold fast. Here recently I gave the illustration of being out on a lake, being in a boat. If you've ever been out in a boat, and if the water is choppy, if it's windy, before you know it, it can be a calm wind. I said this, I think, last week. It can be a calm wind. And you'll be in a little boat and you'll be fishing, not paying much attention, and before you know it, you're blown up in this little cove. And you didn't even realize it. you put a heavy anchor down and let that wind blow and you're going to stay right there. If you hang something up with scotch tape at home, it's not going to stay long. We found out Christmas time, our garland and stuff kept falling down. We were using those strips, and it fell down. And you remember the morning that fell down. But we didn't want to drive nails. But had we, it would have stayed, wouldn't it? We use the other things because we don't want to damage the paint. And it's temporary, but you fasten something with nails, it's going to stay. It's going to hold. Nails hold something in place. They bind it. That's what God's Word does for us. That's the power of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Bible does. It tells us, here's what God expects you to do. Here's what He expects you not to do. Here's how you live. Here's how you think. And this will make you what God wants you to be. This will make you what God wants you to be. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, this is what the Bible will protect us from right here. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God's Word, being anchored in God's Word, will help you not to be blown around with every wind of doctrine and everything that everybody says. And, well, you know, that kind of sounds right. I think, you know, everybody has an idea about God, don't they? People say, well, I think God would want this. And I have never, and I will never, stand in this pulpit and tell you what I think God thinks about something or what I think God wants you to do. We open this book and we proclaim what thus saith the Lord, what did God say for us to do? Because we have all these crazy ideas, don't we? Yeah, you know, but I thank God. We're not concerned. Yeah, but you know, we're not concerned. What'd He say? We don't have to rely on what we think about God. We have His Word that tells us who He is and what He expects. If you go to 1 Corinthians, just back a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, here's what God's Word will do for you in this world of vanity, in this world of emptiness. Here's what it'll do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the things of the earth are vanity, but not laboring for the Lord. That's not in vain. And so we stay in His Word, we'll be steadfast, and we'll be unmovable. Go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and find verse... No, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear into my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. See, how would you know that it's wrong to use certain language if the Bible didn't tell you? How would you know that it was wrong to talk about perverted things or things that are out of the way? How would you know if the Bible didn't tell you what was right and what was wrong and how to talk? Okay? Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Here's what God's Word does. We keep our eyes on Him. We stay on that straight path. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Keep looking straight on. Keep moving in that direction. But you don't know the path if you don't know His Word. That's where the path is. That's why we read the Bible and we ask God to help us understand it. That's the path. God, how do I live? God, how am I to be a good husband? How am I to be a good wife, a good father, a good mother, a good child, an employer, an employee, a good neighbor? Lord, how? What do I do? It's all right here. It's all here. And so we stay on that path and we keep moving. Notice back there in Ecclesiastes where it says that these words are from one shepherd, and they are. The shepherd, they're from God. His word is sufficient. In verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. This is talking about in the knowledge of the world. You can spend all, you can read Emerson, you can read Thoreau, you can read whoever you want to read. And you can read, who was the one? Never mind, it doesn't matter. You can read any of these authors and these philosophers, and you're never going to find the answer. And you can study and study and study and study and study. And books are constantly being written, aren't they? Man writes a self-help book, and a few years later he writes another one, and then here's the update to it, and then here's the revised. Hey, God wrote one book and stopped. Because that's all that needed to be said, and it works and it does the job. I don't need a revised version of it. I don't need a supplement. I don't need a Book of Mormon to go with it. This Holy Bible is enough. That's all you need. God wrote it. There it is. And boy, am I glad He didn't write any more than this. This takes enough of my time and work. This goads me enough right here. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. To finish this up, what is life all about? Well, the things of this world are emptiness. It's all they'll bring. Young people, listen. Listen to mom. Listen to dad. Listen to Sunday school teacher, the elders in the church, when we try to tell you what's right and what's wrong. We've learned it from God's Word. Many of us have learned it the hard way because we didn't listen to God's Word. And we don't want to see you hurt. And we don't want to see you waste your life. And we don't want to see you go down the path that many of us have gone down. Come on, if you saw three people drive down a road and go right off of a cliff, isn't that enough for you to realize, I better not drive down that road? Because it ends in a cliff. Don't go off the cliff thinking you have to learn it yourself. Listen to those. Listen to God. Listen to those that have learned when we try to tell you, hey, It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We're trying to help. People say, oh, you got to learn on your own. No, you don't. No, you don't. Every one of us, older Christians would say this. We would say, I'm thankful for what God's taught me, but I'd have much rather learned it the easy way than the way I had to learn it. Amen? We'd say, boy, I wish I'd have just listened to that and that and that and not had to find out for myself. I'm thankful for the lesson I learned. I'd have much rather learned it the easy way. No, you don't have to go out and learn it for yourself. You could just listen to God and listen to the instruction of the people that He's put in your life. What's life all about? It is all about God. That's it. Revelation 4:11. Turn to Revelation 4:11, please. Just a few more passages I want to look at here and we'll be done. I don't want this to carry over. I believe Revelation 4:11 is the perfect cross-reference to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, what life is all about. Revelation 4:11, thou, no, 10, read 10 first. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him and that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Life is all about God. And if you want to know what your purpose is, what's God's purpose for my life? It's Revelation 4:11. He created everything for His pleasure. That means your responsibility, your meaning in life, is to live your life to please the Savior. That's it. Boy, doesn't that clear it all up? I didn't say that made it easy every single day, but doesn't that make the objective just so clear? Hey, that's what it's about. Life's about God, and He created me to be a pleasure to Him. I can't do that unless I'm saved. I need to get saved and live my life for Him. And live a life that's pleasing to Him. It's all about God. Our duty is to fear Him. Keep His commandments. Now, if you go back to Ecclesiastes there, we see why. Why? Because we're going to stand before Him and answer Him. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're going to stand before Him. If you go to, I'm sorry, I should have kept you there. If you go back to Revelation chapter 20, I apologize. Revelation chapter 20, we see the fate of the lost in verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne. This is where the lost will stand before God as their judge. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There'll be a day, there'll be no place to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the fate of the lost. If you're lost, that's your fate. If you leave this world without being saved, you will stand before God as your judge, and He will cast you into the eternal lake of fire. But if you're saved, don't look at it as, oh, well then, hey, I'm saved. I'm not going to have to stand before Him. Well, you come on back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, and we also find this truth in 1 Corinthians, but we're just going to read it right here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost, that's great white throne judgment. The saved, judgment seat of Christ. Two separate judgments. When you're saved, you'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Now look, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'll not go into a lot of elaboration with this, but basically the saved will answer for the kind of life you lived for God after you got saved. Did you get saved and then just kind of sat? Or did you get saved and then work for Him and serve Him and make something out of the time that He gave you? Because remember, it's short. And in Hebrews chapter 4, and when you get to Hebrews, just stay there. Hebrews chapter 4. Life's all about God, and He made me for Him, and I need to live for Him because I'm going to answer to Him. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Now look at this. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him. I like this. With whom we have to do. You know what that means? We answer. We will all stand before Him. We'll stand before Him, and He'll either be our judge if we're lost, or He'll be our Savior if we're saved. We're going to have to stand before Him. We're going to have to give an account. Even the saved will give an account. What I do with the time that He gave me after I got saved, did I live my life for Him? We will stand before Him. So again, what's life all about? It's about God. What's your duty? Fear Him and obey Him. Do His commandments. How will you know how to do that? Only by His Word. Turn over to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 will be the last verse we look at. I have moved quickly through some of these verses because I didn't want to split this up. Hebrews chapter 12. Boy, how am I going to know? I mean, life is all about God, and I was created for His pleasure, and I need to live my life. I need to fear Him and obey Him and live my life for Him. Boy, how do I know how to do that? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, Christian, how many of you this morning are carrying around weight you don't need to be carrying around? I'm not talking physically because your old pastor would have to be the first one to raise his hand. How many of you are carrying around weights? Stuff. Junk. Hey, maybe it's shame. You're saved. God took care of that. Maybe it's guilt. You're saved. God took care of that. Maybe it's something of the world. Maybe it's a worldly pleasure. Maybe it's your music that isn't pleasing to God. Maybe it's what you watch. It's not pleasing to God. It's what you read. Maybe it's the way that you dress. It's not pleasing to God. Maybe it's who you spend your time with. It's not pleasing to God. Something from the world that you just don't want to let go of, that you haven't let go of. It's this weight. It's keeping you from being who God wants you to be. You name it. No, let me back up. You let the Holy Spirit name it. He'll show you what it is. And every one of us right now probably already knows what it is. I got to let that go. Got to get rid of that. That's the world. That's the old life. That's not pleasing to God. So here's what we do. We lay aside every weight. Now look, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Boy, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep doing it? Get rid of it. Because sin sets us back. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here it is, church. How do I do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You just keep your eyes on Christ. You keep your eyes on Calvary. You keep your eyes on God. You keep your eyes in His Word. You keep your eyes on the throne of God. Remember we read in Proverbs, don't turn to the left or to the right. Let your eyes look straight on. But make sure when they look straight on, they're looking at Christ Jesus. That's how you do it. Why do I look at him? Well, look, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why should I keep my eyes on Christ? You read what Christ did for you and you tell me why you shouldn't. Why should you not get saved? Why should you not live your life for Christ after what he's done? Stop letting the world and the flesh dictate your service. Stop. If you say, Pastor, I know what the Bible says about salvation and I'm saved, but you know, this kind of holds me back and this holds me back. And that. Well, just quit letting it. Get that thing in prayer. Get that thing under God's word and under God's authority, and let God deal with that thing. I'm not saying it'd be an overnight thing in every situation. Sometimes it might be, and sometimes it might be a struggle, but you're not going to get to the end of it if you don't get to working on it. And quit letting, you say, well, you know, I'd serve more, but you know, I've got this, and I've got that, and I have that, and you know, I like to go do this, and so all that's more important than serving God. I'd serve God, you know, I'd come do that, but I really like to do this on that day, and I like to do that over there and this over here. Okay, all right, yeah. Yeah, I can see how the kids' soccer team saved your soul from hell and gave you life with Christ for eternity. I can see how that group you belong to and that club that you go to, I can see how that gives meaning to life and not Jesus Christ who saved your soul from hell. Come on, we got to line everything up with the Word. Are we letting the things of this world that are so empty consume us? And because of that, we're not living for the one who redeemed us, the one who bought us, the one who took away our sin, died for our sin, gave us eternal life. You're not waiting for eternal life. You have it right now. You realize that. You already have it. We have eternal life. Our body might die, but our soul is going to live forever with Christ in heaven if you're saved. What's your life about? Is it fear God and do His commandments? Because what He's done for me, and I'm going to answer to Him one day. Or is it about the empty, vain things of this world? You know, and if you don't, the Holy Spirit knows. Just ask Him. He'll make it quite clear. Make it quite clear. And when He does, deal with it. Deal with it. Let us lay aside that weight. Come on. I'm not talking to a group of lost people. I'm not talking to people who've never heard the Bible before. We know what life's about. It's about God and living for Him and being who He wants us to be. How about this? How about we go from knowing that's what the Bible says to living like we believe it? Dear Heavenly Father God, this morning we're so thankful, as we always are, for Your Word, and we're thankful for the truth that You've given us. And we just pray right now, first of all, Lord, we pray that as we examine ourselves, if anyone is not saved, that they would put their faith and trust in Your Son for salvation. And those that are saved, Lord, that You would deal with each one of us and show us where in life we have gotten wrapped up in these empty things of the world rather than living for You and fearing You and obeying Your commandments. What are we consumed with? What are we caught up in? What has become more important to us than You? And teach us again to fear You and obey You and live our lives for You, because You're all that matters. Life is all about You. I pray that You deal with every single individual, every one of us this morning. Deal with all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.